It's very hard not to sing hymns, isn't it? Especially beautiful hymns like that. And we long for the day when we'll be able to do that again. Well, let's come to the Word of God now. And we're going to continue looking at the letter of James. And indeed, we're continuing with those antidotes to worldliness. I think we're on the fourth one now. And this antidote is the seeing and understanding of the folly of living and loving riches and the things of this world. Now, this is very important for the believers. Obviously, they're living in very pagan areas now. They're not living in Jerusalem. They've been dispersed. It's very difficult for them to find jobs. Great pressure upon them to conform and to go along with the things of the world. And of course, the further they are away from the Christian influence and their brothers and sisters and the teaching and the ministry of the apostles and their pastor, James, the more temptation there is to drift from the things of God and to drift back into worldly ways. To start living like the worldling, to start appreciating what they have more than the spiritual life and the spiritual blessings than we have. And so James is seeking to guard his brothers and sisters against this and to encourage them to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to be all that they should be for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that they would be were they still in Jerusalem serving the Lord in the church there under the guidance and under the gaze of the church all the time. And we are creatures that are so earthbound, aren't we, that we tend to feel and tend to think that if we are not actually being seen, physically seen, then we can relax and then we can let our hair down a bit and then we can start doing things that we wouldn't normally do were we with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're not actually being seen, are we? And we forget that we are always under the eyes of the one who sees all things, as the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. We are always seen by him wherever we are and whatever we are doing. Always he knows. And it's to him that we should be living. Not just living up to an expectation that our brothers and sisters have of us or our pastor has of us, but up to the expectation that our Savior has for us, which is far higher, isn't it, friends? We should be living to him and living for him wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether we're at home, whether we're out in, being entertained, whether we are in the church, whether we are at work, whatever we are doing, whatever circumstances, whatever place we meet in, we are doing it unto him and under his gaze and seen and known by him. Well, the fourth one that we come to here is the folly of riches and living for the things of this world. Come now, he says, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So what is James speaking to here? He's speaking to that love of riches. Now, he is not speaking directly of the believers here. He's not speaking directly of them. And we know that because, firstly, he doesn't address it directly to them. He doesn't say, brethren, and start in that mode. But secondly, and sometimes he doesn't do that. Sometimes he just launches out into the next part of his address to them. But look at verse 7. He says there, therefore, in the light of what I've said, therefore, be patient, brethren. Do you see? So what he has said in verses 1 to 6 is meant as a great lesson to them, a great illustration to them, a great warning to them. But he is not speaking directly of them. He is speaking of those who live for the things of this world and the things of this world alone, who love money and love riches and love luxuries. He's talking of the folly of doing that. And he's talking of the damage that that does, the evil that that brings about. And those are the two things that we will be looking at. But the second thing I want to point out to you is this. He is not talking here of having money and having riches. There are wealthy people in the Word of God, aren't there? Abraham was a very wealthy man at the end of his days. He had many flocks and herds and many servants, and he was the admiration of kings and of those whose country he lived in. In fact, his nephew Lot was even taken, wasn't he? And his herds and his wealth was taken by marauding brigands. That's how much money they had. They were a target for those sort of people. So Abraham, we can name others, can't we? Job himself was a very wealthy man. And once he'd lost everything, and the Lord had taught him his lesson, the lesson that he needed to learn, the Lord again blessed him with great wealth and riches. And there are others in the Word of God who have great wealth and riches. In the New Testament, there are others too. They tend to be those who were born again when they had wealth and riches, but they did have them, and they were able to help the church and help the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ with the wealth and riches that they had. So the Lord here is not condemning having money and having riches. What he is condemning here is the love of it, and the living for it, giving ourselves over to it, and desiring it, and pursuing it over and above him, the love of money and the love of these things. Well, now, with those two things in mind, let's look at what James is telling the brethren here and warning the brethren of. Firstly, the folly, the utter folly of living for these things. Come now, he says, you rich, weep and howl. You who live for these things, you should be weeping and howling for your miseries that are coming upon you. For that day when there is going to be a time of reckoning, for that day when God is going to call you to account, and you are going to have to answer for all that you have and all that you are in this world. Yes, friends, on that day of judgment, we will have to give an account not only of the things that we have done in our lives, you know, the actual actions and the thoughts and the feelings that we have had. We will not only give an account of the things that we haven't done and we should have done in our lives, those commandments and those laws of God and instructions of God that we have failed to keep and to be guided by, but we would also give an account of all that God has given us and blessed us with. What have we done with it? How have we lived our lives? What have we achieved with what God has given us, the blessings that God has given us? The natural blessings that we've got, the abilities that we've got, have we used them for him? Have we used them aright? Have we bring glory to his name by those natural abilities that we have? You know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there should not be any couch potatoes. There should be nobody who is just sitting back on their laurels and doing nothing. Whatever abilities that God has given us, he has given us to use for his glory in one way or another. And we should be using them. And we should be seeking to bring glory to his name through them. But there's other things. He's given us money. He's given us the things that we have, the objects that we have in our lives. What do we do with them? Do we just use them on upon ourselves? Do we hoard them? Do we just live for those things? Or do we live for God? That's the question, isn't it? And that's what he wants to bring to the minds and the hearts of the believers here. Look, he says, look at the rich. Look at those people that you admire in the world. Look at them. They have a lot, don't they? They have wealth. They have luxury. They have more food than they can possibly eat themselves and possibly need themselves. They have clothes. I mean, you only have to see some programs on television and see how well the wealthy people live and how they have wardrobes after wardrobes. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? I was watching a program about somebody who wanted a house somewhere in the country. But the one thing this woman needed, friends, was a room for her clothes and her shoes. She needed a room for them. She had so many clothes and so many shoes. How many do you need? How many can you wear? It's incredible, isn't it? The wealth and luxury, even in our country, friends. The wealth and luxury. And it's not only speaking to those who have, it's speaking to those who want as well. It's the living for these things. So you may not have them, but your whole mind and your whole attention and your whole life is focused upon these things. I remember two people who came to the church, a husband and wife who came to the church for some time, and we were witnessing to them and trying encouraging them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember asking them, what were they living for? What was important to them in their lives? And all that was important to them was having a house, having money, having a car, having the things that they didn't have. They didn't have them. That's absolutely true. But that was the only thing that was important to them. They couldn't see the need of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ at all. How terrible that is, isn't it? This is how people are living in this world. They are totally absorbed by things, by materialism, by having want and desire and lust after these things. They give themselves to it. Why are so many people not worshipping God today? Why are they? So many of them, it's because they're on the internet. You know, they're on eBay. What can I sell? What can I buy? They're doing the lottery. What are their tickets bringing up? You know, did they win today? It's all these sort of things, isn't it, friends, that have absorbed their lives, the precious lives that God has given to them, absorbed by things, by objects. They ought to weep. And they ought to howl for the misery that is coming upon them on that day of judgment when God asks them, what have they done with their lives? What have they been living for? What have they done with the precious things that God has given them? The good and perfect things that God has given them. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. That's what they are, aren't they, friends? You see what James is saying to them? All that these people have, what is it? What does it amount to? It amounts to things that are going to rot. They're corrupted. Everything in this world is corrupted. Everything corrupted with the fall. There is nothing that's everlasting. Nothing that is so precious that it will outlive this world. Nothing. All of it is decaying. All of it is rotten. All of it is about death. Even the diamond that you have on your finger, that is carbon, friends. That is dead matter. Did you know you can make a ring? You can have a ring made of the ashes of one of your loved ones, a diamond ring. Because that's what it is. It's just carbon. Just dead matter. It's all corrupted. The gold, this gold ring that my wife bought me when we got married, is a symbol of our love and our union together. It's very precious to me. It's not precious to me because it's gold. And it has been wearing away. Where has it been going? I don't know. But it's been wearing away. It's been getting smaller. It's becoming less defined in its chamfer that it has on both sides of it. It's wearing away. That's what this world does, isn't it? All the precious things of this world, they just die, or they wear, or they rot. Or as it says here, the moth gets in and eats them. All those precious garments that woman has in that hat, in that room, that she has to have for her clothes, they are just food for the insects in the end, aren't they? Doesn't matter, they've got a designer label on them. That would be a food for the insects as well. You see, the folly of living for those things when we should be living for the things of eternity, the things that really matter in this world and matter in the world to come. Those are the things that should be important to us. Those are the things that should occupy our minds and our hearts. Those are the things that we should be living for, says James. That's what he's saying to the believers, isn't he? Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. That's what you've done. That's the amount of it. That's your treasure in the last days. What will occupy your mind and your heart when you're suffering in hell for all eternity? What will all that you have been living for, and the foolishness, the utter folly of living for it, because where is it now? Yes, you've heaped it up. You may have died with a great big bank account, but whose is it now? Whose? What was the point of it all? What was the point of living your life for all these things and dying with nothing? Absolutely nothing. Because it'll all be stripped away from you on that last day. My father worked for a man who was, well, he wasn't a modern day Scrooge, but he was a Scrooge in his day. He lived in a big mansion house. He owned a firm, an accountancy firm of all things. And he had many men and women working for him in this accountancy firm. He paid them a pittance, an absolute pittance. He did nothing to help them in their careers. In fact, he did everything to hinder them in their careers, so that they were bound to work for him forevermore. He was a mean and nasty individual, and yet he lived in this mansion. One day, my father had to go there to take him some papers, and he found this man living in poverty in this mansion. And my father couldn't understand it. Surely he had money. He owned this firm. He paid them a little bit of money. Surely he had money. And then this man died, and his son took over. And it turned out that this man, even though he was living in poverty, had an incredible bank balance. Incredible. I mean, it was millions. So much money. What good was it to him? He hoarded it. He loved it. He lived for it. But what good was it to him? And now what good was it to him? As he faced his maker, I don't know where he stood with the Lord on his last day. On that day when he faced the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not his judge. But if he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ then, what good was all this money to him? What good was it? It meant nothing. All that he'd heaped up in this life and gone without in this life to have, all of it, absolutely nothing. That's what James is saying to us. The folly. He's saying to his believers, do you not see, friends? Do you not see the stupidity, the folly of these lives, the misery of their lives? What it's all coming to? What it all amounts to? Don't you see it? Understand that it means nothing. All the things of this world mean nothing in those last days. In its absolute foolishness to live for them and love them and pursue them and not live for the Lord Jesus Christ and love the Lord Jesus Christ and pursue the things of righteousness. After all, that's what God has saved us from, hasn't he? He saved us from a life that is leading to destruction, to misery, a life of folly, a life that will amount to absolutely nothing on the last day. He saved us and redeemed us with his precious blood so that we can have life more abundant, so that we're not bound by these things, so that these things do not possess us and occupy our minds and our hearts, but so that we can live for God and we can know him and we can be blessed by him. No real blessing. Precious things in our lives that will amount to gold and silver and precious gems, figuratively, spiritually, on the last day. Those are the things that should be important to us, shouldn't they? Not just the things of this world that perish and die and come to nothing. Next, he shows the evilness of living for the of riches and the things of this world, because they tend to possess us, don't they? And we tend to do anything to have them. Things that we wouldn't normally do, we will do if it means that we can advance ourselves in wealth and riches. Not you and I, but the world. Look at the sins. Look at the evilness that there is in the world because of people who want to be wealthy, who want to be rich. People who live in a lap of luxury while people are dying around them in poverty. One of the most luxurious hotels that you can go to, you know where it is? India. One of the most luxurious hotels. People go there and they are pampered and they have everything they want. All the food that they, of course, they have to pay for it. Got to pay for it, friends. But it's there. It's there. People walking around the lovely rooms in all their finery, enjoying the grounds, the beautiful grounds of this lovely luxury hotel. And just the other side of the door, just the other side of the wall of those grounds that they're walking around in all their finery, just the other side is the poverty. People dying in the streets. But not enough to eat. That's this world, isn't it? People, it blinds us. Wealth and riches blind us and make us into selfish individuals who only think about what we can have, what we want, what we desire. I think I told you, friends, that I used to work in a library as a librarian, and I wasn't a fully fledged librarian, but an assistant librarian. And there were a number of us there, and one of the girls there, she was a communist. And one day she told me that she would have to kill me one day when the communist uprising came, and all the Christians were lined up to shoot. She would shoot me, because she was a faithful communist, you see. Got to get rid of religion. And we were having a discussion. I think the lottery had just started. Had it? Something anyway along those lines had just started up. And people were talking about what they would do if they won the lottery and they got, you know, £1 million or a couple of £1 million. And I was interested to hear what they were saying. And all the things were just about, you know, pampering themselves and having a lovely house. And of course, they would give some to the poor. Got to give some to the poor, haven't you, to appease your conscience. And this girl spoke up and she said, she was just, you know, just idly talking. And she said, I would go and buy an island and I would have a hammock there where I would sit out in the sun and I would be pampered and I would have the servants coming and bringing me drinks. When I just click my fingers, they would come and they would bring me my drinks. And I just said, just chipped in and said, well, you're a fine communist, aren't you? Or something along those lines. And if you could have reached my throat, I think I would have died there and then. I wouldn't have had to wait for the firing squad. She would have ripped it out if she could have got hold of me. That's what it amounts to, doesn't it, friends? That's what riches do. It blinds us to everything. So that all we want is what we want. We become number one. Everything else must become subservient to that. And we are willing to do things, not we, but the world, human beings are willing to do things, outrageous things, terrible things, for wealth and riches. And that's what James is saying now. He says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He hears. Don't you see, James is saying, he sees every injustice that happens in this world. He knows it all. He knows all those people who have been mistreated, who have been done out of their rightful wages. All of it. He sees it all. He sees all the deception, all the lies, all the cheating, all the fraud. He sees it and knows it all. What a warning that is. How we ought to fear and tremble when we think of this mighty God who is going to judge us, who sees and knows all. That's what James is saying. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. That's what it amounts to. They're fattening themselves up. They're living for these things. They're doing these things. They're treading on other people. They're being mean and selfish. They're thinking only about themselves. And what's it all for? It is all going to come down upon them. And it's going to add to that day, that terrible day, when they will be cast away from the Lord Jesus Christ forever and all eternity. That's what it amounts to. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Yeah, you've got away with it, haven't you, in this world? Yes, you've got money. You've got riches. Yes, you're living in the lap of luxury. You've got what you wanted. You've got what you aimed for. But don't think it's not seen. Don't think that God doesn't know. Don't think that there isn't a day of reckoning when all this will be paid for, and how terrible that day will be for those who have done these terrible things so that they can have money. How foolish, how utterly foolish they will feel. How terrible they will feel as they languish in hell with the thoughts of what they have done. And what they have done will be eating away with them, eating away with their souls for all eternity. Now, friends, says James, do you want to be like them? Do you? Is that how Christians should be living? Is that how Christians should be behaving? Do you want to associate with them? Do you, friends? Do you? That's the question he's asking the believers. How should you be living amongst these people? Copying them? Admiring them? Following after them? Making friends with them? Treating them as though there's nothing wrong with what they are doing? Should you? Or should you be living for the Lord Jesus Christ as a light to them, to wake them up to their folly, to wake them up to a better life, a life more abundant in the Lord Jesus Christ? How should you be living in this dark world of sin, where there's so much depravity and so much is done in the name of wealth and luxury? How should you be living? How should we be living, friends? That's the question for us tonight, isn't it? Luxury all around us. People selling their souls for the things of this world, the things that they admire. Should we admire them? Should we enjoy it? Or should we be living for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory and showing this world up for what it really is? A world of depravity and sin, a world of rot and decay and death, a world that will come into judgment. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do thank you, Lord, that we do have this life, life more abundant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do not deserve it. We haven't earned it. There is no merit, O Lord, that you should give it to us. And yet you have, in your gracious love, disposed it upon us. O Lord, we thank you for it. We pray that this may be very precious to us. Oh, how precious to be the children of the living God, to be those who are born again, to be those who have eternal life. May, O Lord, we treasure those things that are from above. May we, O Lord, have our treasure in heaven and not in the things of this world. May we be, O Lord, all that we should be for you, a shining light in this world, showing up their folly, showing up their greed, showing up, O Lord, their wasted lives, that they may seek you and know you for themselves. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn, which is hymn number 736. 736, the Lord's my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me to lie down in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. 736. Let's stand in the church and reflect upon this wonderful hymn. gracious God, we do thank you that goodness and mercy shall surely follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What great, great blessings we have. What precious blessings. O Lord, may they be precious to us. May, O Lord, you be with us now. May you bless us and may you keep us. May you make your face, your wonderful face, to smile upon us and be merciful to us. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.